God offered his Holy Spirit to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Had they eaten of the fruit of the tree of life, they would have received God's Holy Spirit. Instead, they listened to Satan. They believed Satan instead of God. And they ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. By doing so, they took partake of the tree of death. By eating from that tree, they cut themselves off from God. And by doing so, God cut himself off from them, or from his Holy Spirit. My title this morning is, Why We Need the Holy Spirit. But why did God offer his Spirit, his Holy Spirit, to Adam and Eve in the first place? Why was it so important? What would it have done had they received it? And what can it do for each of us? It is important that we understand the truth about God's Spirit. The Bible reveals that we are born for a tremendous purpose, a purpose that the world around us does not understand, that God offers mankind an awesome future. To understand God's purpose for humanity and what God's Spirit has to do with it, let's begin in the first chapter of the Bible, Genesis 1, where it says, In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The very first words of the Bible tells us about God. The original Hebrew word translated God in verse 1 is Elohim. But why? Quoting from the United Church of God Bible commentary, it states that if Elohim is plural in form, do we refer to it in the English by a single form, God? The answer is that in most cases, the inspired Greek of the New Testament translates the word as theos, the single form of the noun meaning God. And there definitely is a single element to the God family. For the true God is a plurality in complete agreement and oneness of mind. The Bible reveals that God is a family of spirit beings. Let's turn over to John chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, which explains more about the God family. John chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. Verse 1, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 2, And he was in the beginning with God. And it goes on to say in verse 3 that the Word created all things. And it later it tells us in verse 14 who the Word became. Verse 14, And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And there's another member of the divine family of God, as 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 6 tells us. 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 6. Yet, for us, there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom all things and through whom we live. These verses that I've read show that God is now in the process of expanding his family, his universe ruling family. And we can become members of that eternal spirit-composed family And this marvelous truth is revealed in the Bible. And let's look at Genesis 1 and verse 26 and 27. Genesis 1, verse 26 and 27. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. Verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." Verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Just as each form of plant or animal, life reproduces after its own kind, so do we as humans reproduce after our own kind. But unlike any of the animals, man was created in God's own image and likeness. God made man like himself, same form and shape. The amazing truth is that God's purpose is to create mankind after the God kind, as it tells us in Genesis 1 and verse 26. The original Hebrew word, Hebrew, indicates far more than merely God's outward appearance, image. It also refers to the mind, character that God intended for man to develop, the very mind and character of God. God has purpose that we develop his character during this mortal life. God is reproducing himself. All human beings have an awesome potential of becoming God's literal children, members of God's own divine family. God plainly shows it is his purpose to increase his divine family by bringing many sons into it. Jesus Christ is the first of many sons of God, as Romans 8:29 tells us. Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. Verse 29 of Romans 8. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. To be conformed to the image of Christ means to become like him, to be glorified as he is glorified, to be part of the divine family of God as much as Christ is now is. But, of course, there must be a change from flesh and blood human beings before we can enter God's family. Let's read that in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50 through 53. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50 through 53. Verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. Verse 52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will rise incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Verse 53. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Excuse me. Jesus Christ said that we must be born again, change into spirit. Born again, this time born of the Spirit, as divine members of God's family. Are we rated during this mortal life to do that as God's children? Let's look at 1 John 3, verse 1 and 2. First John 3, verse 1 and 2. 1 John 3, verse 1 and 2. Verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Are we also inheritors of God's kingdom, or just only heirs to his kingdom? Let's read that in Romans 8, verse 14 and 17. Romans chapter 8. Verse 14 through 17. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Verse 16. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit, and that we are children of God. Verse 17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Although we are now children of God, Christians are only heirs, ones who shall in the future inherit glory of God's family with Jesus Christ. Why only heirs? Because we are now only spirit begotten children. We are unborn children of God. It is when we are born of God that we become inheritors of God's kingdom, divine members of the God's family. We must, as spirit-begotten children, grow spiritually before being born of God, much like a physical human being must grow physically in his mother's womb. As 2 Peter 3 and verse 18 tells us, to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Human reproduction pictures the process by which God is reproducing himself. As Jesus Christ told Nicodemus, you must be born again to enter the kingdom of God as actual members of the God family. Before the second phase of our creation, our spiritual creation can begin. God the Father must first beget each of us by placing his Holy Spirit within our minds. Our minds can be compared to an egg or an oven, and the Holy Spirit to an impregnated seed or germ of eternal life. Receiving God's Spirit is the begetter of the spiritual life of God within our minds. And as much as a newly begotten physical embryo begins to grow in its mother's womb, we must begin to grow spiritually and grow that spiritual character after we are begotten by God's Spirit. This growth comes through Bible study, prayer, and walking with God in obedience to him, as we are empowered by God's Holy Spirit within us. Had Adam and Eve eaten of the fruit of the tree of life, they would have been begotten by God's Holy Spirit, and they would have been taught directly by their Creator. Are spirit-begotten children of God clearly being fashioned by God for a specific purpose? Let's read that in Ephesians 2, verse 1 and 10. Ephesians 2, verse 1 and 10. Verse 1. And you he made alive who were dead in trespass and sins. Verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We, in the New Testament language, usually refers to God's Spirit-begotten children. As Paul intended in verse 10, God's begotten children are his workmanship. We, as those called of God, are being created in Christ Jesus for good works. God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, he has put into his children after repentance and baptism, is forming his people, his holy, righteous character, with their obedience and cooperation. He is creating in them his own character image. He is creating in them to be supreme masterpiece of all creation, individuals who will be capable of exercising the awesome power of God's family. And man, the material creation, is only the first phase of that creation process. The clay model has to be fashioned by experience with the aid of God's Holy Spirit into that finished masterpiece, possessing the very character of God. When will that spiritual birth of a Christian take place? Let's look again in Resurrection chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians and verse 52. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. When will this resurrection occur? 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 15 and 17 shows us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 15 through 17. Verse 15. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Verse 17. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. When will this change to spirit at the resurrection? When will it happen? Let's go back to verse 42 through 49 of 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 42 through 49. Verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor and is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. Verse 45. And so it is written, the first man Adam became a living being. The last man Adam became a living and given spirit. Verse 46. However, the spirit is not first, but the natural, and afterwards the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of the dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as it is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. Verse 49. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. As John 4 and verse 24 tells us, God is composed of spirit. If we are led by the spirit, what are we called? Let's examine that in Romans chapter 8 and verse 14. Romans chapter 8 and verse 14. Romans chapter 8 and verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Barnes' notes on the Bible comments on verse 14. Are adopted into his family and are his children. This is a name of endearment, meaning that they sustain to him this relation, that they are his friends, disciples, and imitators, that they are parts of the great family of the redeemed, of whom he is the father and protector. It is often applied to Christians in the Bible. When Jesus returns to earth, the spirit-begotten children of God who have died through the ages will be resurrected to spirit life by the Spirit of God. And those still alive will be instantly changed into spirit beings. At that moment, they will be born again, this time as members of the family of God. And God's own offsprings will then have eternal life inherent within themselves, just like Jesus Christ, our elder brother. Was Jesus glorified again after his resurrection? Let's read that account in John 17, verse 4 and 5. John 17, verse 4 and 5. Verse 4 of John 17. I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work which you have been given me to do. Verse 5. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I have with you before the world was. The question is, had Jesus Christ previously given the three of his disciples a glimpse of his glorified condition? We can read that account in Matthew 17, verse 1 and 2. Matthew chapter 17, verse 1 and 2. Matthew chapter 17, verse 1. Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves. In verse 2, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. How does Jesus Christ appear in a glorified body today? Revelation 1, verse 13 through 16 gives us an explanation. Revelation chapter 1. Revelation Revelation chapter 1, verse 13 through 16. Verse 13. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet, girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like flames of fire. Verse 15. His feet like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. Verse 16. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its full strength. We as human beings cannot imagine how that looks. We can look at the sun for a brief period of time and see how bright it is. And of course, we cannot spend a long time looking at the sun, because it can certainly damage your eyes. To be glorified means to be given great power and brightness. Before he became a human being, Jesus Christ had a glorious, powerful spirit body like his Father. After his resurrection, he was restored to the same power and glory. Christ's face and powerful spirit body now radiates light as the sun in full strength, with eyes flaming like flames of fire. All spirit begotten children of God at the resurrection will be given the same spirit, or the same great power and glory, which is an incredible human potential. This is an awe-inspiring future God has in store for those who are begotten by his Holy Spirit and draw upon its power to grow in his character during this mortal life. How does God's Spirit lead us today? Quoting from an article from the United Church of God website, for the remainder of the sermon, I'll be covering 6 points on how God's Spirit leads us. Number one, the Holy Spirit keeps us in contact with God's mind. God's Spirit works with our mind, as the Apostle John described it this way in 1 John 3 and verse 24. 1 John 3 and verse 24. Now, 1 John 3 and verse 24. Now he who keeps his commandments abide in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Through God's Spirit, which he gives us, we can be influenced by him to do good. This is in contrast, or is different from what the world around us, and of course our own nature, which influences us to do evil. God's Spirit also helps us to have a deeper understanding and a comprehension of his truth. Let's read John 16 and verse 13. John chapter 16 and verse 13. John chapter 16 and verse 13. However, when the Spirit of truth has come, it will guide you into all truth, for it will not speak on its own authority, but whatever it hears, it will speak, and it will tell you things to come. When Jesus Christ promised the apostles he would send the Spirit to them, he said it would guide them into all truth. And as Mr. Hewitt brought out last Sabbath in his message about the John and Peter and John, how prior to them receiving God's Spirit, they weren't able to do the powerful work that they did in Acts 2 and 3 and 4. And we all remember the occasion of Peter, how he denied Jesus Christ. But later he became a powerful force in God's hand after he received God's Holy Spirit. The second point, God's Spirit inspires a deeper understanding of his word and his purpose and his will. 1 Corinthians 2:9 through 11 tells us about God's Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9 through 11. First Corinthians 2, verse 9 through 11. Verse 9. But as it is written, the eye has not seen, nor the ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Verse 10. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the thing of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. God's Spirit helps us to understand his word so we can read the Bible with much deeper understanding. Many of us, if we've been in church for a number of years or decades, we can remember reading a scripture and not fully understand it. And we either doing study or listening to a sermon, we'll see something that we hadn't seen there before. It just doesn't happen by chance or by accident. God's Spirit helps us to see and understand his word. When we begin to have a deeper understanding of God's word, we will see the need to change further and where and what we need to change in our lives. We will see our shortcomings in our life, and through God's Spirit, we can overcome. The Holy Spirit is the power that helps us to truly change. It convicts us. It works with us. It helps us to see where we need to line up our lives to God's way of life. Without God's Spirit, a person cannot understand God's divine express word and will, as 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 14 tells us, speaking of God's word, for they are foolish to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Without God's Spirit, no human being can comprehend God's way of life. And we can see the results of not having God's Spirit are all around us. Point three, the Holy Spirit makes overcoming possible. Nothing is too difficult for us with the power of God working in our lives. As Romans 8:26 tells us, that God's Spirit helps us in our weakness. Paul, who wrote a letter to the Romans, speaks of all of us when he said in Philippians 4 and verse 13, Philippians 4 and verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me. I like to use the analogy, a sports analogy, as in regards to God's Spirit. I like to say that it's a game changer. In a physical way, those of you who are football fans, the the Bucks signed Tom Brady, and he brought along his favorite tight end. To many in the area around, in the sports area around here, Tom Brady is a game changer in the sense that he may not throw as many interceptions, he may not turn the ball over, he may make better decisions. But for us, God's Holy Spirit is far more than any physical thing that we can use as an analogy. It truly is a game changer. It truly helps us to grow, help us to understand what's going on around us every day. Jesus promised Christians, with God, all things are possible. The Christian life is to be one of overcoming. We must realize that God doesn't want us to remain just as we are when he calls us. Instead, as Romans 12 and verse 2 tells us, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Living a Christian life is a lifelong process of growing and overcoming, transforming our thoughts to become like God. Point from number 4. The Spirit of God convicts our conscience and helps us to see sin as it really is. Speaking of the Holy Spirit, which would be given to his followers after his death, Jesus said it would convict the world of sin. God's Spirit within us, working with our conscience, help us to recognize and avoid sin. The guilt we feel is real when prompted by the recognition of sin. I'll make a personal comment about the situation I encountered at work prior to retiring. I had a number of co-workers that would qualify themselves as Christians, as far as they understood. One particular gentleman went to church every Sunday, and he mentioned to me that he wanted to come and attend my church, in his words. And I said, fine. And he said, we qualify his appearance here, but he never made the appearance, that I will listen, but I may not agree. But the same individual, in one sense of the word, he would be religious, but he had issues, as we would say. His attitude was not good, and he was quick to fly off the handle, as we would say. He would criticize the supervisor and criticize what duties he was given. He would say things that were inappropriate behind her back. So one day she asked, what makes you different? And I just said that, calmly said, I choose not to act in that way. The fifth point is the Holy Spirit produces godly fruit in us. Just as an orange tree or an apple tree produces oranges or apples, God's Spirit produces a particular type of fruit in the life of a Christian. Paul lists the fruits that that should be evident in those who are led by God's Spirit. That's Galatians 5, verse 22 to 23 brings out. The spirit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The Apostle Peter sums up the process of growing to spiritual maturity in 2 Peter 2, verse 1. 2 Peter 2, 1, verse 3 through 11. Second Peter 1, verse 3 through 11. Verse 3. As divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and goodness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. Verse 4. By which has been given to us exceeding great and precious promise, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lusts. Verse 5. But also for this very reason, given all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. Verse 8. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from old sins. Verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. Verse 11. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Barnes Notes on the Bible comments on verse 10 of 2 Peter 1. The fact that God has chosen those who shall be saved does not make our own effort unnecessary. To make that salvation sure to us, it can be made sure to our own minds only by our own exertion, by obtaining evidence that we are, in fact, the children of God. It goes on to state, there can be no evidence that salvation will be ours unless there is a holy life. That is, unless there is true religion. Whatever may be the secret purpose of God in regards to us, the only evidence that we have that we shall be saved is in the fact that we are sincere Christians and are honestly endeavoring to do his will. The sixth point, the Spirit of God also comforts, encourages, and otherwise helps us. Jesus Christ promised to send his followers a helper. True comfort and reassurance comes from God's Spirit dwelling in us. We need not only be unduly worried about what may happen to us. God's Spirit gives us assurance that whatever happens will be for the good to those who love God, those who are called according to his purpose. We don't have to be full of stress. We don't have to get depressed over what's going on around us, or we don't have to be full of anxiety. We have the great helper, God and his Holy Spirit, to see us through whatever difficulties or whatever crisis comes our way. This assurance provides an outlook on life that is rare in our world. A Christian can, of course, get discouraged, but it is through the Holy Spirit that we can begin to look at life differently than the world around us. The Holy Spirit gives a Christian the spiritual power needed to live a godly life. It provides the motivation and strength to make it possible for us to obey God and make right choices and to overcome and persevere. The day of Pentecost, if I counted correctly, three Sundays from tomorrow, represent the only way we can really change our life. It commemorates the day that the Holy Spirit was made available to a select group. We need the power of God's Holy Spirit working within us to be the kind of transformed people that God wants us to become. As I conclude, how does God's Spirit lead us? Number one, the Holy Spirit keeps us in contact with God's mind. Number two, God's Spirit inspires a deeper understanding of His Word, purpose, and His will. Number three, the Holy Spirit makes overcoming possible. And number four, the Spirit of God convicts us. The Spirit of God convicts our conscience and helps us see sin as it really is. Number five, the Holy Spirit produces godly fruit in us. And number six, the Spirit of God also comforts us, encourages, and otherwise helps us. Hope everyone have a wonderful remaining of the Sabbath.